You could say that this sermon is going to be a continuation of the Ask the Pastor Bible study because it is the answer of a question that I got from Austin probably a couple of months ago. And he was asking about visiting other churches and whether it's okay to do so or not, and then some guidelines on when and if we visit other churches, what should we do. And it was funny in his email, I didn't mention this to him, I'm going to poke a little bit of fun, but he said at the end of his email, he said, if they had a woman preacher, I defiantly would not go. And I think he probably meant definitely not go, but hey, I mean, definitely, and I would defiantly not go as well as definitely not go. So both of them. I thought that was funny, though. Maybe you meant defiantly, I don't know, but I got a kick out of that. So I want to talk about visiting other churches this morning. And really, before I get into the nitty-gritty of when to visit, when not to visit, and so on, I think it would do us well to look at the purpose of going to church. And if we can see what the purpose of going to our church is, then with those things in front of us, that'll help us to filter these other churches that we might have opportunity to visit, and then see, well, okay, do they actually meet any of the reasons why I actually even go to church? That would be a good starting point. So the first thing, the first purpose of going to church is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. If you turn to John chapter 4, 23 through 24, I would say that of all the things that I've listed here, this is probably the first and most important thing when it comes to going to church, and that is worshiping God. That's the whole purpose of why we're here. And everything that we do, from our prayers to our singing, to what I'm doing right now, preaching, is an act of worshiping God. Because, you know, if you think about it, I come up with a topic that needs taught on, and then I go to the Bible, and I look through God's Word, and I try to see, what does God have to say about this? So I'm giving God the preeminence, because I'm not coming up with what I think, I'm trying to see what He thinks on the matter. And then I'm teaching you what God says and what God thinks. And that's an act of worship. What we're doing right now is worshiping and honoring God, and we are considering His opinions and His Word more important than our own, and that is an act of worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, talking to the woman at Samaria, which I just preached on this passage not that long ago down here, I think it was maybe a time or two ago, in John 4:23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God's out there looking for people that will worship Him the way that He wants to be worshipped. Most churches are out there looking to find out how people want to worship God and then accommodating them in the way that they want to worship. But God is looking for people who want to worship Him the way that He wants to be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. So this principle right here should dictate what kind of church that a person joins. Does the church that the person is considering joining, does it worship God in spirit and in truth? Is the truth preached at that church? Is the truth practiced at that church? And if the truth is not preached and practiced at that church, then a person should not join that church. And even if it's just one aspect of God's truth, if it is not preached and practiced, then a person cannot and should not in good conscience join with that church, because they are not worshiping God in truth. And there's a whole bunch of things, and we'll talk about some of these things as we go through this, talking about these other churches. Not only in truth, but in spirit as well. Is the Spirit of God actually dwelling in that church? Does the church have the Spirit? And then are Christians individually worshiping God in spirit? Are they doing it with the right attitude, with the right heart, with the right spirit in them? Are they doing it not only just simply paying lip service to the truth, but do they really actually believe it in their hearts and doing it in spirit? So you could say doing it with sincerity. In sincerity and in truth, the Bible talks about. So you want to see both, because you could have, technically, you could go to a group of people that when you listed out the doctrine, they believe every single part of it. But they hate each other. There's strife. There's divisions. There's, you know, petty arguments. There's this and that. Nobody really likes to be around each other, and they scatter. Or they show up at the last minute and scatter as soon as church is over. They don't even enjoy being together. And when they're singing the hymns, they're just going through the motions, and there's no spirit there. They're not really doing it from the heart. That is not worshiping God in the way that He wants to be worshiped. The next thing would be to learn God's truth from the Scripture. That would be the second thing that we do when we go to church. Because if you notice, at least in our types of churches, church might last, what, an hour and a half? Probably a good hour, hour and 15 minutes of that. The bulk of the time is teaching. It's instruction. We're learning. And actually, it's probably more than that. Because when we sing hymns, we're learning. Right? If we're paying attention, we should be. We're reading the words as we're singing them, and they are instructing us. That's why it says be teaching and instructing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So much of our worship service is instruction and learning God's truth. You turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. So when you look at other churches out there, look at what is the focus? Is the focus on learning God's truth, or is the focus being entertained? And in a lot of places, the focus is being entertained. The music is all about entertainment. The sermon is all about entertainment, either making you feel good or giving you a good chuckle or something. It's all about the entertainment of it. But that shouldn't be the focus of God's church. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We'll go back to this verse and we'll see a couple of more points there. But the first one that we're looking at is the very first thing that they did once they were baptized and joined under the church. This is on the day of Pentecost. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. That's the first thing that's listed, the apostles' doctrine. It's the teaching. It's the instruction. It's the doctrine that should be preeminent in God's church. This is why God has given pastors to teach and feed and grow the church in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Not for the entertainment of the saints. I think that's what a lot of people think today. For the perfecting of the saints. That is the saints complete. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of coming to church is to become more like Jesus, to learn more about God's truth, to learn more how we ought to live and act and think so that we are more like Jesus. That's the purpose of God's church. Turn with me to one more, Acts 20 and 27. I'm going to show you this was the Apostle Paul's emphasis of his ministry. Acts 20, 20 and 27. Because if you want to be entertained, well, go get on YouTube. There's all kinds of funny stuff out there you can watch. But if you want to learn the truth, come to church. Now, that's usually the other way. I think most people think if you want to be entertained, go to church. If you want to learn something, you know, buy a documentary on TV and watch it. Right? It's totally the opposite. You want to learn something, watch TV. You want to be entertained, go to church. That's not the way it should be. Acts 20 and verse 20. Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." This was Paul's public ministry and his private ministry. What he was doing was teaching, not keeping back anything profitable. Remember what it says in, is it 1 Timothy 3:16 or 2 Timothy 3:16? I always get them confused. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul held back nothing that was profitable unto them. What's that mean? He taught them the whole Scripture, the whole counsel of God. Verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's the second purpose of going to church. The third one is to pray to God. Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's why we always have prayer when we go to church. There's a place back there, and I won't look for it now because it'd take me a few minutes to find it, but it was back whenever when Solomon dedicated the temple, and he was making a prayer to God, and he said to God, either asking God or stating a fact, I don't remember, that God would hear the prayers that were made in this place. So Solomon said, whenever prayers are offered in God's temple, in God's house, God hears those prayers. So if you have something that you really want to make sure God hears, you know what? Make that prayer when you go to church. Or tell the pastor about it. He can make that prayer publicly. And then the whole church is praying the same prayer together. And all of our voices in unison going up to God will be answered if it is according to His will and meets all those other qualifications for prayer that I mentioned the other day in that sermon. The next purpose of going to church, number four, is to fellowship with other believers. Acts 2:42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You see, there's no comma between doctrine and fellowship. I used to think it read a long time ago that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. It says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles' fellowship, pardon me. So when we come here to fellowship, we not only come here to fellowship with each other, which is something that's obvious that should happen, but we also come to fellowship with the apostles by reading the words that the apostles wrote down, and we can fellowship with them in that. And when we do that, we also fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'll give you a verse. It's over in 1 John. 1 John, I think it's in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 3. John is giving his reason for writing this epistle to these brethren. And he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship, may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you see it? Whenever we continue in the apostles' doctrine, we have fellowship with the apostles through what they wrote down. And when we have fellowship with them, we have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's another purpose of going to church. And that's a great blessing, to be around brethren of like faith, where you can actually be yourself. And you can just talk about whatever you want to talk about, whatever's on your mind, whether it's scriptural or otherwise, because you know that these people are generally speaking on the same page with you. Spiritually, definitely, and probably in most other areas of life, they're at least going to hear what you have to say, even if they're maybe not in total agreement with you. But you don't have to tiptoe, and you don't have to walk on eggshells like you do with a lot of other people, because you know what it's like, even with being with other Christians, right? There's just certain things, unless you want to get into an argument, you just don't talk about, right? You just kind of, you know what their stances are, and you kind of dance around this and that, and you try not to say anything that might offend them, unless you're just wanting to get into an argument or something. But so it's just, you just can't be yourself, right? But you come here, and you can just be yourself, and you can be around people that are of like mind. It's a real blessing. It's a blessing that a lot of people miss out on. Then fifthly, the purpose of going to church is singing praises to God. That's an act of worship of God. If you look in Colossians 3 and verse 16, this is another reason we go to church. This isn't something that we get to do. We can do this privately outside of church, but most times when most people get together and sing, it's in church. That's a special thing that usually happens in church and sometimes happens outside of church, which is nice as well. Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The sixth reason to go to church is to keep the ordinances. This is something that can only be done in church, whereas prayer and fellowship and learning the truth, there's a whole bunch of most everything else that we do in church, we can do to a certain extent outside of church, privately or in a small group of people or something. But this is specific to church and can only be done in church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, though there are people that think that you can do it at home by yourself or something, I have a family member that has a little communion set that she bought for her and her husband, and they have communion at home or something, and a little bottle of wine and some bread, and I don't know where they come up with this stuff, but anyway, I guess there's about as many wrong ideas out there as there are people to come up with them, so you'll find all kinds of strange stuff. But 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, let me just start with verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Not keep them however you feel like it, or not keep them what would be the most convenient. You know, oh, I couldn't find any wine, so we'll just use this grape juice today or something. I forgot to bake the bread last night, so we'll just stop at the grocery store and grab some Wonder Bread or something. No, not the way that you feel like it, but keep the ordinances as the apostles delivered them to us. That's going to be something important when it comes, very, very important when it comes to visiting other churches, is keeping, and in this case, not keeping the ordinances with another church. Whether it's a true church or not, it doesn't matter. That's something that is done only in your local body. The seventh reason for going to church is to be edified, exhorted, admonished, and rebuked. This is something that makes church different than most other organizations, because there's lots of organizations and associations of people where people get together in some kind of a group or a club or something, and they might have a certain measure of fellowship based on a shared interest or something, and there might be teaching or learning or instruction or something, but usually you don't get together with a group like that and then have some guy stand up there and start yelling at you and telling you what you should and shouldn't do, right? That's kind of reserved for church. You know, it's kind of a strange situation. I mean, if you think about it in a worldly sense, but this is an important part of church in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Probably the only place, I would think, where people willingly come to sometimes be yelled at and made sorry, you know, and made to feel bad. That's kind of an interesting thing if you think about it. Interesting dynamic in a church. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant, that is urgent, in season, out of season, whether they want or need to hear it or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So if you go to a church or visit a church, and if you've done so for a sufficient period of time, and you never hear a word of rebuke or admonishment or condemnation coming from the pastor, chances are, maybe it could be a true church in error, but chances are this is not a church that's worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because this is the way that the pastor is supposed to preach. And unless he's preaching to a room full of angels that never need to be rebuked, then there is going to be times whenever the pastor's preaching things that's going to make you uncomfortable and going to get under your skin, and that's how it should be. And thank God for it. Thank God for the man that would stand there and tell you things that you need to hear but probably don't want to hear, because it's not easy for the pastor to do those things. So you want to keep these seven things in mind as we consider when and when not to visit other churches. It's always a good idea to know what the truth and what the right way is, and then you can examine other wrong ways, and always then you have the right thing to compare it to and to see how it measures up. So I want to talk about some different types of churches. The first type of church is your church, and I mean your specific church, the Excelsior Springs Church. Now this would also go for anybody that is a member of a true and faithful church that hears this sermon, and it would apply to their church. When the saints in Minneapolis hear this, then they can apply what I'm saying to their church as you're applying it to your church. This, in this case the Excelsior Springs Church, this is the church of which God has made you a member. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 through 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 through 27. I'm just going to read this passage for you, and I want you just to, as I read it, just think about your church and you being what Paul is describing here. And if you think about it, you can probably think about situations you've already faced in your own church where you have been these members that he's talking about in this passage. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. See, the Spirit of God put you in this body when you were baptized, or in this case, whenever your church was formed out of already baptized members. For the body is not one member, but many.
If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But God hath set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And I think you all know this well. Austin and I were talking about this last night, how different people in the church have different gifts. Wayne and Judy and I were talking about this morning, how different people have different gifts and talents that they can use in life, or especially in the church. God, every one of you is different. Thankfully, we don't have, you know, a bunch of identical twins in here that all have the same gifts and talents and personalities, because then there would be missing aspects. You have different people that are good at different things and that can help each other out and improve each other. And if they were all one member, where were the body? That's basically what I just said. And now are they? But now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Try walking around without your foot one day. It's pretty hard, right? You might think, oh, the foot's not such a big deal, I'd rather have my head. Well, walk around without a foot for a while and see if you notice it. Nay, much more, those members of the body, I already read that, which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. If you happen to be backed up, if you know what I mean, and can't get rid of, eliminate your waist, just try to keep it PG here, that part of your body is not exactly your most honored member. You probably don't look at it in the mirror too often, but let me tell you what, if that thing's not working right, you're going to know it, aren't you? Now, you don't need to try to figure out who in the church occupies that office, but it is important nonetheless, is it not? Why is Bev looking back at Austin? What's that supposed to mean? For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I know you all have experienced that before, several times in this church already. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So, the same things that Paul was writing to this church in Corinth hold true for this church in Excelsior Springs and for every true church. God is the one that sets the members in the body. And sometimes we wish that he would get busy and set more members in the body. But remember, it is God that puts the members in the body, and he does it as it pleases him. This is the church of which you are accountable. So you're not accountable to any other church, to any other pastor or any other church members. You're accountable to this church. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Let me tell you what, you're not going to get this from sitting at home and watching a sermon on YouTube or something. And that's what a lot of so-called Christians out there do, is they never get baptized, they never join a church, they never do anything like that. They think, I can just sit at home and I can watch a sermon and I can experience the Christian life from my couch. No, you can't. You are going to experience the Christian life in a church. And I don't mean a church building. It's amazing. When I preach about stuff like this, and I'm talking about the church, the church, the church, and then I'll get comments sometimes thinking, oh, you show me where there's a building in the Bible. Like, you show me where a building's called a church. I never said a thing about a building. You don't even know what a church is, obviously. Acts 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So when you're a member of a church, you are accountable to the pastor who has the rule and the... What was the other thing that he says there? The oversight. He watches for your souls. So you are accountable to the pastor that God has put you under. But not only are you accountable to the pastor, you're accountable to each other. And that's especially important in a church like this where you don't have your own resident pastor yet. Yeah, I'm your pastor, but I'm not here week to week. So it's up to you guys to keep yourselves accountable to each other and in a lot of ways to police yourselves and to make sure that, the church is running the way that it should, because I'm not around. I mean, you can call me and tell me if there's something going on and then I can address it. But a lot of times you guys, it's up to you to make sure that, things are going the way that they should. And if they're not, then you can report that back to me. But look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. But that is the advantage of starting a church like this with members that had already been, some of you members for a long time, and you've been in the faith for a long time, and I don't have any trouble with this church. Whereas if you start a church out of brand new converts and you're not there to oversee it, you know, it'd be like starting a nursery, you know, from 100 miles away and not being there. I mean, you got a bunch of brand new baby Christians, and potentially you could have all kinds of trouble. So it would be much more important for a new church of new converts to have the pastor right there with them to help them to grow. 1 Peter 5 in verse 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. See, all of you be subject one to another. So, in this sense, you are accountable to each other. And when you're in the church, it doesn't matter if you're the youngest member or the oldest member, whether you're a man or a woman. Everybody is subject to each other, and anybody can take any other person off to the side and say, you know, I don't think what you said or did or how you're living is in accordance with God's word. And all of us should take that admonition or that exhortation, it doesn't matter who it's coming from, and take that, and if what they say is true, then thank them for it and change our ways. This is the church where you keep the ordinances. And I've preached on this before, and I'm not going to go into this of the reasons why we practice closed communion, but I've done that before in that series on communion. But this is the church where you take the ordinances. You don't take ordinances, specifically communion and feet washing, anywhere else in any other church, because this is the body which God has set you in, and communion is a local church ordinance, and that is how the church exercises discipline on its members. So if you're communing with other churches, it doesn't make sense because they don't have any authority over you to discipline you. So you don't commune with somebody that has no authority to discipline you, which is in the primary means of discipline is withholding the Lord's Supper from you. So it doesn't make sense that you cannot have open or even close, meaning inter-church communion, and hold church discipline. You can't, if you're going to have open communion, you can't have church discipline. If you don't have church discipline, you don't have a church, right? So you can't do that. This is the church where you should normally be worshiping God. And this is a really important point. I was thinking about this today as I was going over this. You can listen to other pastors out there. And I don't have any problem with church members listening to other pastors. But I would caution you this, that the primary source of your teaching and instruction should come from your own pastor. And that goes with every other church out there as well. Now, when I was a church member, I would listen to other pastors, but you know what? I would listen to my own pastor. I would re-listen to him because I was there every Sunday, but I would get the MP3s and I would listen to him again that same week just because I wanted to make sure that my primary instruction was coming from him, not other men that I was listening to as well. And I will say this to members of other churches, because I know that there are people in other churches that listen to my sermons sometimes. And I would say that to them, if they hear this sermon, that you ought to primarily be listening to your pastor, not me. It's fine if you want to listen to my sermons, but you know what? You ought to listen to your pastor. What your pastor says goes, and your affections and your loyalties ought to be to your pastor, not to any other pastor, because that's the man that God has set over you. And I'll be honest with you, it makes me uncomfortable, and I've experienced this, where I'll meet people from other churches, and they'll say, oh, I listen to you all the time, I saw your YouTube, I saw this, I saw that, da-da-da-da-da. And I feel like, and I need to start saying, that's fine and great, but listen to your own pastor. You should be listening to him, not to me. And I know other pastors say the exact same thing. And we talk and we share notes, and they say the same thing, you know,
My people ought to be listening to me. Your people ought to be listening to you. Not to say that any of us forbid anybody from listening to anybody else, but your primary instructions should come from your own pastor. Now, there's another type of church out there, and that would be, and I'm starting from closest and moving out, and that would be true churches of like faith and order. And there's several of those out there, thankfully. These churches are just as much true churches as yours is. They're the exact same thing that we are, no difference whatsoever. These churches would include the Minneapolis Church, the Excelsior Springs Church. I'm just listing them all here. I'm listing yours in here as well. The Detroit Church, the Cincinnati Church in Ohio, the Grand Rapids Church in Michigan, the Lakeland Church in Florida, the Pennsylvania Church in Pennsylvania, obviously, Good Ground Baptist Church in Edmonton, Alberta, and the Odell Church in Texas. So all of those churches are true churches, like faith and order. You could be a member of any of those churches, and it'd be just like you're a member here. They're just like we are. We're just like they are. These churches worship God in spirit and in truth. And it's fine to visit these churches as long as the following criteria are met. So you always want to remember these few things I'm going to mention when you visit these other churches. And of course, there's nothing wrong with visiting these other churches. I'd recommend it whenever you have an opportunity, especially if you happen to be in the area. I know me, whenever I go on vacation somewhere, if it's within 2 hours of a church, or maybe even a little more, depending, I'm going to be there. And I plan my trips around churches, basically. When we go back home to Pennsylvania, I plan it so the first weekend I'm in Cincinnati, and then I've just started last year, and I'm going to start doing this from now on. Then the second weekend I'm in Detroit or in Grand Rapids or somewhere, so I plan it so I'm in certain places for only certain periods of time so that I can be in a church the next weekend. When I go to visit my mom, I go to the Lakeland Church down in Florida. So, and if I happen to be in Texas, I go to the Odell Church. If I get up in Canada, I go to the Good Ground Baptist Church up there with Brother Brian DuPont. So I always try to do that. But it's fine to visit these churches as long as you know that it's not a substitute for being in your own church. Okay? It's not a substitute. Nothing wrong with being there, but just know that whenever you're there, it's not like you're here. Right? There's nothing wrong. Everybody is entitled to miss some church and to go on vacation or be away or something. But just know when you're there, you're not here, and it's not the same as being here. Second thing is you don't partake of communion or feet washing with them. Now, you don't really have to worry about it in this church. They're not going to serve it to you if you tried anyway. They're, like I said, of like faith and order. But you don't want to do that. And if you happen to be there and the guy that's passing around the tray isn't thinking and he hands you a piece of bread for communion, no. We don't commune with each other. Thirdly, you don't meddle in their affairs. So if you happen to go to one of these churches and you strike up a conversation with somebody, you become friendly with somebody, then don't start getting involved in their issues. You can be friends with them, talk to them on the phone, but don't start, you know, telling, well, in our church we do this and you guys ought to do this, or hey, you need to talk to brother so-and-so and do blah, blah, blah. No, you don't get involved in their affairs. That's their deal, not yours. And fourthly, I just thought of this morning, make sure that your loyalties remain with your church and your pastor. So when you go to another church, that's fine, but you make sure your loyalties remain with your church. Now, like Judy's told me before, when she goes to Detroit, and that's the church where she was baptized, Pastor Mott baptized her and her family, a lot of her family's there in that church. It's a wonderful church. I love those people. And it's a great big church, and it's an enjoyable experience. You got all these people singing and everything, and Pastor Mott's a great pastor, and preaches great sermons. But she says, you know what? I always miss being in my own church. And I love to hear that. I love to hear when you go to a better church, right? A bigger church, and I put that in air quotes because it's not better because it's bigger, obviously. But when you go to a more impressive church, you'd rather be back at your own little church. I like that. I like to hear that. All right, number three, the third type of churches, and that is true churches that have error in them. So you got true churches that are of like faith and order, just like we are, and then you have true churches that are really, that are Christ's churches, that they have a lineage like this church has, but that they have error in them of varying degrees. So these are Baptistic churches. They have a Baptistic lineage just like yours, but they have some issues in them, some things that are not right. And you can have a true church that has error in it, right? Read your Bible. Look at the book of Revelation, first three chapters, chapters 2 and 3. And you will read about 7 churches, 5 of which had errors in them. So the majority of the churches that John wrote to in Revelation had errors in them, and Christ was rebuking them, some of which he was telling them, if you don't get your act together, I'm going to take the candlestick away. You're not even going to be a church very long. Some of them had serious errors in them, like a woman preacher that's committing adultery with her members and things. I mean, horrible, horrible things with that wicked woman Jezebel. Now, these churches include, but are not limited to, and like I said, varying degrees of error, primitive Baptist churches, particular Baptist churches, landmark Baptist churches, missionary Baptist churches, some independent Baptist churches, and some Anabaptist churches. So all of those churches have a true lineage and are true churches. And in the case of the primitive Baptist, we came out of the primitive Baptist. I mean, we're just like a continuation in that same exact line. And there's just some things that we disagree with them on that we believe that they're in error of. But they are still true churches, as are the landmarks and the particulars and the missionaries. These different Baptist-type churches are true churches. What I pray is that there are a lot of churches out there, like the ones that I go to the Ecclesiastical Law Center conference on. These guys, they're messed up on a lot of stuff. They're Arminians, most of them. They're free will. They're dispensational Zionist and things that just, you know, drive me crazy. But they are true churches. They have a Baptist church lineage. They have valid ordinations. They use the King James Bible. They are not incorporated. So they have some good things. And my prayer is that, like Brother Brian DuPont up there in Alberta, that their pastors might be converted to the truth, and then they could preach the truth to their churches, and that whole church or whatever's left of it, in Brother DuPont's case, about half of it, stuck with him. And there's a true and faithful church up there that would have been an Arminian dispensationalist church if the pastor wouldn't have found the truth and the Lord wouldn't have opened his heart, and then he went and systematically taught them out of their errors. So anyway, these churches, like the types that I just mentioned, they might have such errors in them, such as Arminianism, or eternal sonship, or premillennialism, or dispensationalism, or false Bible versions, pagan holidays, incorporation, open or close communion, musical instruments, deacon rule, legalism, and probably other things. Now, there are other errors in other churches that a true church couldn't have, because it wouldn't even be a true church anymore, but all of these errors are found in true churches. Now, before visiting these churches, you want to consider your reason for doing so. So if you're thinking about going to one of these churches, why are you thinking about going to it? There could be a valid reason for going, or there might not be. You might not want to go there. It just depends. Are you going there to worship God because you're away from home and you can't be at your own church? Maybe there's no other church of like faith anywhere near you, and you just want to go to the next best thing, just to something that's decent out there. Well, if so, if this is the case, then how many of the above listed errors does the church have? And I can't give you a steadfast rule for this, that hey, if it's got this one, and this one, go ahead, but not this one. And if it's 3 out of 5, don't do it. If it's 4 out of 5, definitely not. If it's 2 out of 5, if the 2 happen to be this and not these, I'm not gonna get into the nitty gritty details. But you just look at how many of these errors does this church have, okay? If it has all of them, it would be pretty difficult to worship God with them, because nearly everything that's going to be said or done is wrong. So if you go to a church and they're Arminian, they believe in eternal sonship, they're premillennial and dispensational, they're reading an NIV, they're having a Christmas pageant at the church the day you show up, they're an incorporated 501c3 entertainment facility, they have open communion with anybody that walks in the door, they have a rock band up top, and the deacons are telling the pastor what to do, and all of the women have to be in black gowns the whole way down to their toes or something, with head covers on, you might not want to go there. You know, because you don't really have much in common with them at all in doctrine or practice. Now, of course, I mean, I was being extremely extreme. That was probably a redundancy. But anyway, you get the point. I was trying to make a point there by going to the extreme. But if that's the case, if they have all or most of these errors, you're not going to have much in common with them. And let's go ahead and turn back to Psalm 119 and verse 128. Psalm 119 and verse 128.
Because remember, what was the primary purpose, couple of the first two things? What was the reason for going to church? Worshiping God in spirit and in truth and learning the truth. Well, if you're going to a church where most of what they teach is not the truth and you're not learning any truth there, is there really a purpose to going? You could want to go out of curiosity, and that's okay. Sometimes just to check something out, just to see what it is that other people do, as long as it's not the church of Satan or some evil thing that is going to harm your soul, that can be okay, just to check something out for curiosity's sake. Psalm 119 and verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, if you feel the same way as the psalmist here, and you esteem all God's precepts to be right, and you hate every false way, and then you walk into a church like I just described, and yeah, they do have a baptized church membership. You know, they have a Baptist church lineage, but they're just gone totally off the wagon. You're pretty much going to hate most everything you see there. So are you really going to have much of a good experience worshiping God when every single thing you see you hate, except for the fact that, you know, maybe they do baptize members and add them to the church or something, and that's about all they have, right? So that probably wouldn't be a wise thing to do. Psalm 119, 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. So just a few of these errors would be enough to grieve me when I went there. If they had all of them, I'm definitely not going to go there. There's no point. If they use a false Bible version, it would be quite difficult to be edified by the preaching. It's possible the preacher could do, as some preachers do, and just sort of read a verse and then preach for half an hour or something, and maybe some of the things that he says are actually true and decent. So maybe you could just forget that the actual verse that he read and what he's saying, there's a lot of truth to or something. So possibly you could get something out of the preaching. But if he's sort of preaching like I do, where he's just going from verse to verse, making a few comments and going like that, and he's quoting 40 or 50 verses in a sermon from a false version, it's going to be pretty difficult to get much of anything out of that sermon. I would just be annoyed. Every time he opened up a Bible verse, I'd be ready to leave. So that would be pretty difficult. If he's got the King James and he's got some doctrinal errors, that could be different, because maybe his sermon's not even on that particular error they believe. Maybe he's not even mentioning Arminianism that day. Maybe it's just a good sermon on practical Christian living from the King James. Well, you could probably learn as much from that guy as you can from me. You know, that would be fine. It just depends on what he's preaching on that day. If they are hardcore Arminian and if they're focused on it, it would be hard to worship God hearing that false doctrine. I mean, just imagine going to an Arminian church and just hearing a sermon dedicated to telling you that you've got to do this, do that, believe, repent, confess, whatever, and persist the rest of your life to get eternal life. After about hearing about 3 seconds of that, I'm ready to move on and hear something else, because I don't like having my mind polluted with that kind of garbage that I grew up with for, you know, an hour or something. So it'd be pretty hard to do that. If it's near Christmas or Easter and the church is celebrating them, I would not attend because the focus of the sermon or the service is on paganism. So I wouldn't do that. But you could, if it wasn't around that time of year, you might go there, hear a decent sermon from the pastor, and you could get something out of it. So it would depend on the time of year as well. Now, another reason for going to the church could be just out of curiosity. See, in the first case I'm talking about, you're basically, maybe you're traveling or something, you're with some family members, or you're just in a foreign place, and you want to go to something that resembles a true church. The next case would be, maybe you're just simply curious, and you want to check it out. And it'd be fine to do so as long as the following criteria are met. Number one, you want to be on your guard to not be deceived by false teaching. Remember what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, that we're not to be deceived because evil communication can corrupt our good manners. If he 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. And I'd say the more mature of a Christian you are, the less concern you would have about visiting another church that wasn't, you know, totally right on doctrine and practice, because you have your faculties exercised to discern good and evil. But if you're a brand new, newly baptized Christian, it might not be the best idea to go to some place and hear a bunch of false preaching, and you can't figure out exactly what's right and what's wrong because you just don't know enough yet. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So you just want to be on your guard with that. Of course, you don't want to commune with them. That goes without saying. You don't take communion or any other ordinance that they might have. You want to pay attention to the lyrics and the hymns that they're singing, and don't sing along with doctrinally erroneous songs. Now, you might not want to sing along with their songs at all. If you think that you just want to kind of maintain some separation where you're just there as an observer and you're not there as a participator, I'm fine with that too. So just it would depend on the church, on the level of error that might be in it. You might feel okay with singing along with them, but you don't want to sing along with their doctrinal errors, or you might just not want to sing at all, and then you can be clear in your conscience that you're not participating in anything that is erroneous. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Paul says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also." So when we sing hymns, we ought to sing with the understanding. We ought to be understanding what we're singing and thinking of it as if we are really speaking to God when we are singing these hymns. So, of course, pay attention when you go, because other churches don't have the old school hymnal or a hymnal like it. A lot of the hymns in their hymnals are very Arminian. Some of the hymns are just not true. They're biblically inaccurate, and you want to be careful that you're not singing along with something that is just patently false. You want to pay attention to what is said in the prayers that are offered, and you do not want to give your mental consent to anything prayed that is false. This would go if you're in a church or if you're among a group of people and there are prayers being offered. You always want to be very discerning when prayers are being offered. That's a serious matter. If you ever have one of these Mormon missionaries or Jehovah's Witnesses missionaries come to your house, a lot of times, I know the Mormons at least, they'll want to pray with you. And either just say no, or what I do is I say, "I'll pray," and then you offer the prayer. Never let those people pray in your house, because those men are praying to a false god. They are praying to the devil himself. Do not let them pray in your house. And whatever you do, do not pray along with them and say amen. You absolutely do not want to do that, because those people are praying to a totally different God. Even though they might call him God the Father or Jesus Christ, it's not the same God. Mormons are polytheistic pagans. They believe in three gods. The Father is a God, the Son is a God, the Holy Ghost is a God. They're different gods. That is an evil, false religion. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ is a little lowercase g God, right? So you never, never pray with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or anybody in those types of cults. And I've been in weird situations. I was visiting some friends one time in a hospital, and somebody came to see them from, I think, the man's parents' church, which was a Oneness Pentecostal church. And I think he was a pastor and maybe like a pastor's disciple or something. And they wanted to pray. And it wasn't up to me. It was just an awkward situation. I don't think they knew what to do either. And they said, okay, well, these guys started praying. And the whole time they were praying, I was praying. Lord, forgive me. I'm not praying this. Whatever they're saying, I repudiate. I want nothing to do with what these guys are saying. Because you know what? They're praying by a different spirit to a different spirit. I'm convinced. And I don't want anything to do with that. And in hindsight, especially if it was my hotel room, I'd say, I'll pray, or no thanks, or something. I'm not going to have some wacky charismatic come in and start offering some prayers to some spirit. But anyway, sometimes you just get thrown into something and you just don't. I'm not faulting my friends there at all, because they didn't. I mean, what do you do? You don't know. You don't even really know exactly what these guys are about. And so anyway, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. If an altar call is given and the pastor asks everyone to bow their heads while he tries to guilt people into getting themselves into heaven, keep your eyes open and don't bow your head. And you may think that's disrespectful. Well, it is disrespectful, but you know what? It's worthy of disrespect. And I go to the pastor's conference. They're not as bad as they used to. But it was like 1 year, after every single sermon, it was like a Billy Graham crusade. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, are you feeling guilty? Are you feeling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Walk down the aisle and give yourself to Jesus and get eternal life and all this stuff. And I was just so sick of that stuff. I just sit there, I just leave my eyes open and wouldn't bow my head. I just thought, you know, I'm just not going along with this stuff. So by an altar call, I mean that thing, you know, calling people to come down to the altar and give their hearts to the Lord or something. Which, hey, I mean, if you're smitten after a sermon and you want to pray to God in repentance and
ask him to save you from your false beliefs and your sins that you've committed in the past and get yourself right with God. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's wrong with it is the connotation that it's given, that you're doing this to get eternal life or something. That's the problem. There's nothing wrong with being smitten in repentance and praying a prayer of repentance to God and asking Him for forgiveness. That's fine. But whenever you think you're doing it to get yourself to heaven, that's an issue. You don't want to give the people there the impression that you condone their error. So, and that's a fine line, because just being there might be giving them that impression. So it is a fine line, and you definitely want to draw the line on certain things like I've just mentioned. Of course, you don't want to put your money in the plate when they pass it by you. And don't feel guilty about that. I've been to other churches before, and they pass the plate. You know, you've been to these churches, right, where they pass the plate right along, you know, through each pew. And of course, you feel guilty, right? You're the guy that just passes it on by and doesn't put anything in the plate. But I don't even feel guilty. I don't feel guilty about it. I'm not giving you my money. Why am I going to support this organization financially whenever they're in error and they're not doing the right thing? So no, I don't do that, and I don't even feel bad about it. I just pass it right on by. You can think I'm a heathen if you want to. Now, the third reason you could be visiting another church would be to appease family members with whom you're staying. And that would be okay as long as these criteria are met. All of the things that I just listed in the previous one, of course. And then you also want to make sure that your family knows what you believe and what you disagree with them on. Because you wouldn't want to just keep your mouth shut and not even let them know what your beliefs are and go along with them to church and give them the impression that, hey, we're all on the same page here. So you don't want to do that. You want to make sure that they at least know that you have differences with them and make that clear to them. I'm not saying you got to be a jerk about it or something and start a fight, but just make sure that they understand. Make sure that your family knows what you believe and what you disagree. I already said that, what you disagree with them on. I missed that point. All right, I repeated it. You do not want to give them the impression by your attendance that you endorse their beliefs or their practices. So you want to make sure that is understood. Here's a very important one. If you have children, make sure that you explain to them the errors of the church and that you're not condoning them, but you're only visiting. Because while you have the discernment to realize, yes, I disagree with these things, I'm going there basically because I'm staying with my family and I'm just going for their sakes, pretty much. You understand that, but your kids might not understand that, and your kids are going to say, well, wait a minute, why does their church do things this way? Well, their church has instruments up front. Their church, they read from a different book than we read from. Or why don't we do that? Why don't we have instruments? Why don't we have a Starbucks cafe out in the lobby in our church or whatever, you know? I'm probably not going to go to a church like that. But anyway, why do they do these things? Well, you want to make sure they understand. It can be profitable for your children to have the experience of seeing how other churches do things and to understand where they are wrong and why. And that could be an important teaching lesson for them, because when your kids grow up in a true church like this, sometimes you rarely don't get to another church. And when they go to another church, it's going to be a very different situation for them. So it can be good for you to go there with them, bring them along with you, and then explain to them beforehand what to expect, and then afterward tell them, well, you know, this part that they did, that's not really what the Bible says. You know, this thing that they did, that's not how it should be done. And explain to them why we do things the way that we do and why the things that they did were not right. So that can be a good teaching lesson for your children. Now, visiting a family member's church can open the door to talk with them about the truth. So when you go, be ready to give an answer. Be ready for a conversation maybe afterwards where they might ask you, what did you think? Or, you know, they might mention something that happened in the service. And then you can be ready to tell them, or they might ask you, what does your church do for the service or something? So be ready to give that answer. And plus, if you visit their church, well, maybe they might feel like they would visit your church just to reciprocate the favor, and then you never know what that might turn out to be. Now, the fourth kind of churches are just flat-out false churches. So the other churches that we talked about were true churches, your church, churches of like faith, and then true churches that have error in them. But then we have false churches that aren't really churches at all, because everything that calls itself a church is not a church. Now, let's look at Acts 19 and verse 37. Acts 19
in verse 37. There's lots of things out there that call themselves churches, but they're not. Acts 19 and verse 37. This is whenever Paul and his companions had really stirred up the people there in Ephesus. And was it Demetrius, the craftsman? He was the silversmith that made the goddesses for Diana. And he realized that, hey, wait a minute here. If Paul converts many more people, my paycheck is going to start to shrink because the idolatry is on the decline here. And so then he comes up with a more noble sounding reason, not, hey, I'm going to lose some cash, but our great goddess Diana, she is, I mean, in jeopardy of being despised here. We've got to do something about this. We've got to stand up for our God. And so he creates this uproar and tries to get people all excited and aggravated and causes this tumult. And then finally the leader of the town comes out there and calms them all down. And he says in verse 37, "For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." Robbers of churches. This man wasn't a Christian. He wasn't talking about real churches. He's talking about these religious centers of the goddess Diana. Remember, a church is a congregation, right? So these other false religions have congregations of people that meet places too. And he says they're not robbers of churches. Well, he's not talking about real churches. He's talking about these false Diana worshiping cults, and he calls them churches. So everything that calls itself a church is not necessarily one. Just think about this. Satan's religious centers call themselves churches. Their attendees, Christians. Their leaders, pastors. Their perversions, Bibles. Their God, Jesus. Remember, another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11:4. And their religion, Christianity. They use the same terms. They call their people the same thing. They call their leaders the same thing. They call their books that they read the same thing. They call their establishments the same thing. But they're not. They just go by the same names, and to varying degrees, they look similar. But they're not the same thing. You have to remember that. Just because the building says church on the outside of it, and they read a book they call the Bible, and they got a guy up there that they call the pastor, they're not so. It's not according to the Scripture. Most of them either came out of Roman Catholicism or from some guy with a bright idea. They didn't come from Christ's church. It's not a passed down lineage of Christ's church. They're Johnny come latelys. These churches, in quotes, might have errors such as those listed above in the true churches, like Arminianism, eternal sonship, and pagan holidays, and all that kind of stuff. But then they also have additional things such as speaking in tongues, or prophesying, or healing, women preachers, infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, which means you get eternally saved through baptism, baptism by sprinkling or pouring instead of immersion, praying to idols like the Catholics, transubstantiation when the priest turns the bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Christ. Keeping the Sabbath, there's a lot of like the Seventh-day Adventists and a lot of Sabbatarians out there these days. Denying the deity of Christ like the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and numerous others. And denying the Trinity. And there are groups out there that do that. And the more I'm on the internet, the more I realize the number of crazy so-called Christians that are out there believing all kinds of horrible things. You're kind of isolated from it if you're not on the internet because you just don't see it in your day-to-day life as much, but they're out there. So depending on the nature and the extent of the error, you may or may not want to visit these, quote, churches for the purpose of curiosity or family appeasement. It just depends. Now, I will give you some guidelines on this. There's going to be certain things here where I would say you should not visit these types of churches. You ultimately make your own decision, but I would strongly advise against visiting certain of these churches. If any of the following things are true, I would say do not visit these churches. Number one, if it is Pentecostal or Charismatic, I would strongly recommend not visiting those churches. It could quite literally be dangerous to your soul to go, and I don't mean eternally speaking going to hell, but I mean getting some devil possessing you or something. This kind of thing has happened to people where they've been haunted by these wicked things, by going to these evil places where these devils reside. These churches often speak in tongues, prophesy, and heal people, and they claim to be doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. But the Bible teaches there's another spirit that does this kind of stuff. Either these churches, when they're speaking in tongues, prophesying, and healing people, either it's just fakery, and that's a lot of the stuff you see on TV. It's just fake. They're not doing it for real. Or they're doing it by the power of the spirit of devils. Let me show you. This is real. Devils can do these kind of things. Look at Exodus 7, 11 through 12. Exodus 7, 11 through 12. I realize I'm making some strong statements here, but I'm convinced of it from the verses that I'm telling you about. And I've preached on the signs and wonders movement before. I've showed you that that stuff is not biblical, that we don't have, that the church does not have those types of gifts. Prophecy, tongues, healing, taking up serpents, and so on. We don't have those gifts today, and I've already proven that before in the signs. What was it called? I think it was called the sign gifts. It was called the sign gifts. In that series, you can check that out. I'm not going to recover that ground. But in Exodus 7, 11 through 12, remember when God sent Moses to Pharaoh to show him some miracles to prove to Pharaoh that he was a man of God? Well, then Pharaoh's magicians could do the same thing. Verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Aaron threw his rod down, and it became a snake. Pharaoh says, oh yeah, well, I can do that. His magicians come out, they throw down their rods, and they become snakes. See, those guys were not doing it by the Spirit of God. They were doing it by the Spirit of Satan. But they were doing the same thing. It looked like the same thing. I'm convinced that that's what's happening in these Pentecostal and charismatic churches today. It is the power of Satan. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 24. And I wouldn't step foot in front in one of those devil-infested places for any amount of money. Exodus 11, or I'm sorry, no, I already read that one. Matthew 24, 24. I know a guy, and I don't, who knows if this is really the case, but he was married, had four kids. I used to work with him. And he and his wife went to one of these charismatic devil chambers, and there were people there speaking in tongues and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And he said after that point, she was different. And then she ended up running off with another man and left him and the kids. Maybe she took the kids with him, I don't remember. But anyway, he was convinced that the trouble started after they went to that charismatic Pentecostal type church. I wouldn't doubt it. I would not doubt it. Matthew 24 and verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. False Christ, false prophets can show signs and wonders that could deceive the very elect, right? People that have discernment like you and I could be deceived by these false prophets showing false signs and wonders. So don't think, oh, I'm tough. I can go to one of these churches. I'm not worried about it. Well, I'm worried about it, you know. These devils are nothing to mess with. I wouldn't take a chance. And I'm a preacher, and I still wouldn't take a chance. I'm not going there. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Speaking of the man of sin, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This man will be able to do like Pharaoh's magicians could. Power, signs, and lying wonders. They can even call fire down from heaven on the earth. Let's look at Revelation 13, 13 through 14. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. They can do great wonders. Elijah called down fire from heaven. They can call down fire from heaven. Whether it's an optical illusion or a technological so-called miracle, or who knows what it is, but they certainly appear to be able to do great things just like men of God could at one time. Look at Revelation 16:14. Revelation 16:14. For these are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Spirits of devils working miracles. I think that's a good description of these modern Pentecostal, charismatic, four square, full gospel type churches. I got a list of them here for you, just so you can be aware of the names. These churches go by the names of, or titles such as Pentecostal, Oneness, Pentecostal or Oneness Pentecostals, Charismatic, Foursquare, Full Gospel, Renewalists, Apostolic, Holiness, and Assemblies of God. They steal the terms. You would think if you saw an apostolic church, they would teach the apostolic doctrine. No. When you see apostolic, stay away from it. It's sad but true. You hear the word apostolic, run, unless you know otherwise. You hear any of these words, be very, very wary. Assemblies of God, that would sound good to me, right? I mean, isn't that what a church is? An assembly of God? Not the assemblies of God. Wouldn't you think the church of God would be the church of God? No, they say they're the church of God. The church of God is not the church of God, right? They use the term. You got to be really careful. Like I said, visiting these devil-infested religious centers is dangerous, and I strongly advise against it. The next thing where you would want to avoid it like the plague would be as if it denies the deity of Christ or the Trinity. And this is becoming prevalent out there today. This includes Oneness Pentecostals again. Oneness, meaning that they say that God is one and there's no, that he's not three persons in one God. Oneness Pentecostals, Unitarians, Christian Scientists, which are neither Christian nor scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, which is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Iglesia Ni Cristo, if you go to the Philippines, Assemblies of Yahweh, watch out, you see the Hebrew names of God, stay away. These people are all over the place. Assemblies of Yahweh and Unification Church. Those are all organizations that deny the Trinity or the deity of Christ. You want to stay away from those. These false religions deny the true God, and I strongly advise that you don't visit them for any reason. And here's some of the reasons why I tell you not to visit them. Proverbs 14 and verse 7. You want to cease from hearing the instruction that causeth thee to err. Proverbs 14 and verse 7. I mean, there's plenty of errors and plenty of churches, but whenever it comes to something as fundamental as the deity of Jesus Christ, and I mean straight up denying that he is God. Some people are messed up on the sonship of Christ, and I don't think they even realize the ramifications of that. But I'm talking about people that straight up deny that Jesus Christ is God. Stay away. Or people that deny the Trinity. Proverbs 14 and verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. There's no reason to sit under that kind of teaching, to visit or for curiosity's sake or for anything. I don't want to hear that garbage. Proverbs 19 and verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. And one more, Proverbs 17 and verse 4. Proverbs 17 and verse 4. It says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You don't want to be one that gives heed to false lips. You don't want to be one that sits there in a sermon and hears this guy tell you why Jesus Christ is not God, or why God is not the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, which three are one. You don't want to sit there and listen to somebody like that, because it says a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. I don't want to be accused of being a wicked doer or a liar by sitting there and listening to that garbage. The third thing that you would never want to visit is a church, so-called, that has a woman preacher. The Bible forbids women from teaching or having authority, or even speaking in church, for that matter. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. And I'll give you my reasons for this in just a second. Now, the thing is, it is possible, I suppose, that a woman could be just as learned in the Scripture as some of the greatest preachers out there, and maybe is a good public speaker, and could teach a sermon just as good as a man. I'm sure that's possible. But God says that it's not supposed to happen. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12. It's not a matter of a woman's ability, it's just a matter of what God says. God says that women don't do it. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And it's not because Paul was a male chauvinist. It's because God created Adam first. That's what he says. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the reason is not because of Eve's sin even. It's because Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's God's order. And if you don't like it, well, I guess go join one of these other churches that believes in another God that allows women preachers. 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 35. 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, how can a woman be a preacher if she's not even allowed to speak in the church? Last time I checked, one of the major qualifications for the job is you have to be apt to teach, which means you have to speak, right? Now, unless a woman's going to get up there and do a sermon in sign language, it's going to be pretty hard for her to preach if she's not allowed to speak in the church. I think it's pretty clear. One time I met a woman, just a casual thing, and she was in training to be a Lutheran pastor. Don't ask me why I even met this woman for tea, because I was bored, basically. And I just couldn't help it. I just had to ask her. And so I asked her, I said, what do you think about these verses in the Bible that forbid a woman to teach and to be in silence? And she looks at them and then comes up with this cockamamie excuse, and I don't even remember what it was. It was absolutely absurd. And she was clearly irritated that I would even ask such a question. But I thought, I just can't sit here and talk with this woman about various things and then not even bring up this fundamental thing. So needless to say, I didn't talk to her anymore after that. If a church, in quotes, has a woman preacher for its leader, it's guaranteed to be in error. You say, well, how can you say that? You're such a male chauvinist. Look at Isaiah 3. And verse 12. I told you about the time I went to a meetup group on with the subject of patriarchy, and I introduced myself to a whole group of people as the president of the Minnesota Male Chauvinist Society. Ever tell you about that? That was funny. Isaiah 3 and verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. So there's no way, I do not believe, that you could have a true church doctrinally sound with a woman preacher. Well, by definition, it's not doctrinally sound. I mean, it's got a woman preacher. But I cannot believe that a church with a woman preacher would have only one error, and that would be they had a woman preacher. There is no way. God says that when women rule, they cause them to err. He says that Eve was deceived, right? Women are more easily deceived than men are. And women are not to be preachers. Now, it could be possible to go to a Protestant church that uses the KJV and hear a biblical sermon. But since it's an error for a woman to open her mouth in church, the entire service is tainted with sin and rebellion. So it'd be different if you went to a Protestant church with the KJV, you might actually hear a decent sermon, right? I mean, the guy could make a good sermon on various topics, and that would be okay to listen to. But if you went to a church that had a woman preacher, the whole thing, no matter what she says, I mean, she could preach verbatim a sermon on sovereign grace, but it's coming from a woman, and a woman is not allowed to even preach in the church. So even if what she's saying is absolutely true, the whole thing is just tainted with sin and rebellion because God says she can't do it. So it's for this reason that I strongly advise against visiting any, quote, church that has a woman preacher. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 20. There were churches, or there was a church in the Bible with a woman preacher. I will read you. read to you about it. Revelation 20 and verse 2. I'm sorry, Revelation 2 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. See, she calls herself a prophetess. God didn't call her a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I'm not saying that every church with a woman preacher is going to end up being a sex club like this place was, but nevertheless, this church had a woman preacher and they were in grave error. The fourth type of religious organization that calls itself a church that you would not want to attend, except for maybe in very qualified circumstances, would be a Catholic church, quote unquote. Now, the Catholic religion doesn't even resemble biblical Christianity. They have a lot of the terminology is the same, right? They use the same names for some things. But it doesn't even resemble. I mean, if you read through the New Testament and then go to a Catholic church and try to see any basis for almost anything that they do, including the building they meet in and the man that heads the thing up and the statues and the incense and the incantations and all of the nonsense that they do, you won't find any of that stuff anywhere in the New Testament or in the Bible, period. They use a false version of the Bible. And they don't even believe it to be the ultimate authority. At least the Protestants would say it's the ultimate authority. The Catholics don't even believe it to be the ultimate authority. Just just a few of their errors. They pray to saints and idols, right? That's a breaking of the second commandment. The first commandment and the second commandment. They believe that the priest turns the bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, and then they worship it. They actually do. They worship the bread. They literally bow down in front of a piece of bread because they believe that that piece of bread is Jesus Christ. That is no joke. I'm not making that up. They teach baptismal regeneration, which means that a baby is given eternal life whenever it's baptized. They practice infant baptism, which is the baptizing of a baby. They teach that salvation is by works. You got to keep all the different works of the church and all the seven sacraments and so on. They worship Mary and claim that she was immaculately conceived and sinless. Most of the things that we attribute to Jesus Christ, they attribute to Mary. She was sinless, born without sin, they say. She ascended up into heaven to be the mediator between God and men. They worship Mary. Mary is their Messiah. Their errors are too numerous to list. These are just a few. The only reason to visit a Catholic Mass is for the experience of seeing it once. I'd say if you've never seen it before and you just want to check it out just to see what it is, because it is vastly different than, you know, you go to any Protestant church, any Baptist church, I mean, it's going to be nothing like that. It's going to be entirely different. And just to see it, yeah, I don't think there's anything wrong with just going to check it out just to have that experience. But you certainly don't want to check that out. If you're on vacation and you need a place to go worship God and the only place you can find is St. Thomas Aquinas Monastery or something, you probably don't want to go there. I don't recommend visiting a Catholic church with family members who are Catholics, because you know what? God tells them to come out of her, my people. Revelation 18 and verse 4. If you go there with them to worship God with them, or even if you just go there to accompany them, and then you tell them, you know, the Bible says, come out of for my people. Well, wait a minute. Your conduct doesn't match what you're saying, right? It doesn't really, you're not going to help them any if you go there along with them more than once anyway to be able to see it and point out the errors. It says Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of for my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. This is speaking of Mystery Babylon, which is, at least encompasses the Roman Catholic Church. Come out of her, my people. It's better to sit at home than to sit in the assembly of the mockers. Any of these previous churches that I've talked about, the Charismatics or the Pentecostals, people that deny the deity of Christ, the Catholics, and what was the other? There was a fourth group there that I've already forgotten. Or a woman preacher. How could I forget that? Any of those deals there, it's better to sit at home than to sit with the assembly of the mockers. I would not even step in the doors, except for, like I said, maybe just the experience of seeing it once. But, well, not even the Pentecostals, I wouldn't even do that. Jeremiah 15 and verse 17. I'll show you the verse that I'm talking about. Jeremiah 15 and verse 17. I used to have this verse on a post-it note posted on the top of my TV at home when I was a non-resident member. Jeremiah 15 and verse 17. Jeremiah 15, 17. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. It's better to sit alone than to go and to sit in an assembly like that. Now, if a family member invites you to any of the above listed false churches, I just strongly recommend that you decline. And you can explain to them why. Just tell them that you do not believe that these things are biblical, that your conscience would not be okay going to a place like this and worshiping along with them because they are in such gross and grievous error. Now, you also have Protestant churches. Protestant churches are not true churches. They resemble true churches a lot more closely than the Catholics. I mean, nobody could confuse a Catholic and a Baptist church. I mean, there's no way you can just stumble into one and just, oh, I didn't realize I was in a Catholic church. You know, it kind of sounded like a Baptist to me. But you could stumble into a certain Protestant churches and probably not notice a whole lot of difference with certain Baptist churches. Some of them look pretty similar. Now, Protestant churches such as the Lutheran Church or the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, Episcopal and Anglican are same thing, Church of England, Congregationalist, Methodist, they came out of the Anglican Church, Christian Missionary Alliance, they came out of the Presbyterians, that's the church that I grew up in, the Church of God, they all directly or indirectly come out of the Roman Catholic Church, and therefore they are the daughter of the mother, daughters of the mother of harlots. Look at Revelation 17 and verse 5. Because the Roman Catholic Church is referred to as the mother of harlots. Well, that tells you something about her. She's got daughters, right? Well, who would the daughters of the mother of harlots be? Who would the daughters of the Roman Catholic Church be? Oh, I don't know. Maybe all the religions that spawned from her, right? Sounds cruel, and people don't like to hear that. And most people think of Protestant Christianity as Christianity. And they have plenty of truth. There's various degrees of truth in there, but they're not churches. It's not Christianity. And I know that sounds like a very strong statement to make. When I first heard that statement from a preacher, I thought that sounded very extreme. And then the longer I've lived and the more that I've studied, the more I realize, no, it's not extreme. If you just think about it, they came out of the Catholic Church. When you reform a harlot, what do you get? A harlot. That's just a little bit different than the other harlot. Revelation 17 and verse 5 says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that goes to a Protestant church is a hellbound sinner. I'm not saying that at all. There's plenty of God's people that are stuck in Protestant churches that are stuck in Catholic churches. That's why God tells them to come out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Non-denominational and community, quote, churches either came from Protestant churches or from some guy with a bright idea, and therefore they're not true churches either. Because that's the thing. Nowadays, you don't really have to worry about Protestant churches because those things are going the way of the dinosaur. And if they are still officially Methodist or Presbyterian or some of these other denominations, they're taking the name of the denomination off of the church because nobody wants to go to these old dinosaurs anymore. They want to go to the hip and cool community church or Good Hope Church of whatever place that it's in, or you know, Happy Times Christian Church, or Happy Clappy Entertainment Facility and the Brethren Church, or whatever they are. I was just talking to a guy I used to work with at Mathnasium, and he was telling me he's involved in the Methodist Church, and they're in the process of taking Methodist out of the name of their local churches because, you know, the numbers are going down. They're going to change it to some cooler sounding name. That's what you need to do. Excelsior Springs Church just sounds way too boring. Come up with a good name, and this place will be flocked with people by, you know, 2 weeks from now. But anyway, they either came out of the Protestants, which means that they ultimately came out of the Catholics, or it was just some guy that decided, I'm going to start a church. Well, guess what? That's not how it works. God starts churches, and then he passes on those churches through men of God that he's ordained. Some guy just doesn't come up with a bright idea. Most Protestant churches, with the exception of the Christian Missionary Alliance and the Church of God and some of the non-denominational and community churches, they all practice infant baptism and sprinkling, by sprinkling or pouring.
There are, like I said, the exceptions of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Church of God, and a lot of the non-denominational churches have kind of, they have gone away from the Protestant roots and gotten back to baptism by immersion of believers. But they're not, they're still not churches because they don't come out of true churches. Nearly all of the Protestant churches are Arminian, premillennial, dispensational. They use musical instruments in worship. They celebrate the pagan holidays. They have many of the errors of the other churches that we've talked about already. And most of them don't use the KJV, which would be another reason to seriously consider not visiting them. Because the average community church out there is going to have a rock band up front. They're going to be reading from the New Living Translation, or worse, and they're... who knows how many women are going to be running the service. They're going to be just with any number of errors. And if you might not even learn much doctrinal error because you won't learn anything at all. But if you do learn anything at all, you'll learn doctrinal error there. So there's just really not a whole lot of reason to visit these places. Now, some of them do resemble true churches. The church that I grew up in, the Christian Missionary Alliance, in a lot of ways would resemble a Baptist church. They baptized by immersion. The pastor, at least he used to, I don't know about the new pastor, he used the King James. So there would be some resemblance. And for a while there, their pianist had moved on or died, and they didn't have a pianist. And if they would have just sung a cappella, it would have almost looked like a real church. Instead of singing a cappella, they played the music through the sound system and tried to sing along with it. It's like, you guys... it's like God was giving you an opportunity to do it the way that he said to do it by taking the pianist away, and so then you come up with recorded songs to sing along with. I mean, how ridiculous. But anyway, they look like real churches to varying degrees. But I'd say the more erroneous the doctrine and practice of Protestant churches is, the more caution should be exercised when deciding to visit them or not. It's just one of those things where you just look at it and just say, how bad is it? If it's wrong on almost everything... why go? If it's closer on some things and you have family members there or something, or you just want to look at it for curiosity, then it could be something that you could check out. The same guidelines apply to visiting these type of churches as would apply to visiting true churches with errors in them. You just want to look at what the errors are, how serious they are, how many they are, and just make the decision for yourself. Is it even worth my time? And ultimately, does it even fit any of the seven criteria that we looked at the very beginning? Do they worship God in spirit and in truth? Is God's truth taught there from the scripture? Do they pray true prayers? Is there fellowship with other believers of like faith? Do they sing praises to God, or is it drowned out by the electric guitar? Do they keep the ordinances? Not that you'd be doing that with them anyway. And do you ever actually hear edifying, exhorting, admonition, and rebuke and reproof from the pulpit? Does it fit any of the characteristics of a true church at all? And those would be things to consider. So anyway, I hope that helps to give some guidelines on when to visit and when not to visit.